You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, September 13th, and I'm leaving work with a little work to do tomorrow. But it's time to get home and have a date night with my wife. I have a full show for you today, and you're going to have to excuse me if I'm a little winded. So I'm getting on in years. I'm 37. And I'm to the point in my life where when I watch football on TV, the players are younger than me, and baseball for that matter too, and the people at work who work for me are younger than me, some by about 12 years. So some of my guys today went to an installation site and they came back talking about racing each other, running 40s, running 100-yard dashes. And I was like, well, you couldn't beat me that bad. Saying that to one of the guys who works with me who runs a 4.8. So that ended up in us racing a sprint. I lost to one guy, but I beat another one. And then the question came up, do you have a football in your car? Because I said, you know, you can't cover me. It's not that you're faster than me. You can't cover me. And it just so happened to have a football in my car. So I'm a little tired from running routes at the office. And turns out he can't cover me. Roll Tide. All right. So part of today's full show is Brother William's football score. We'll get to that. Today's show topic is challenging at church. I have a question in the inbox about anointing, and we've got the Bible chapter review. It's Hebrews 12. But before we get to that, we're going to do Brother William's Alabama update. Now, Brother William, I've been trying to get him to do this for a long time, is actually record some commentary, not just give me a score. And he's promised me that he is going to record some commentary that I can splice in. So he hasn't given it to me yet. So just in case he doesn't get it to me, I'll just go ahead and give you his score. It's 35-10. And at this point in the show, 2 minutes and 17 seconds, if he manages to send me his commentary, I'll splice it in. As the Christian commute gets better and better year over year, Alabama 35, South Carolina 10. So before I get to the first real SEC game, it's the first SEC game. It's the first real matchup, I'll say, away at South Carolina. I'll leave the rest to Brother William. Before I move on, I want to do a follow-up, not necessarily a correction, but a clarification to Susan's question yesterday about discernment and the gift of discernment. And we determined yesterday that it was not being able to tell if someone was demon-possessed, but being able to discern between morally right and morally wrong, what God's Word really teaches and what it doesn't. But I was remiss to leave out 1 Corinthians 12:10, which talks about the gift of being able to discern between spirits. I do not believe that means the ability to discern between, say, angels and demons, both of them being, quote-unquote, spirits. I really think that refers to the gift to being able to tell what a message from God is and what a demonically influenced or even sectarian influenced message is. So if you're talking to your Pentecostal friend who believes she has this gift, Susan, your conversation will likely start with 1 Corinthians 12. And I still want to stick by what I said yesterday. You should probably just, anybody should be able to tell when somebody's demon-possessed. All right, so we'll leave that there. Just wanted to offer that follow-up clarification. Let's move on to the Bible chapter review, Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12. Oh, just one more bit of football news. Coach Seth Dunn. Yeah, we won. Coach Seth Dunn here. We won our first 6-and-under flag football game yesterday in a last-second touchdown fashion. Unfortunately, I had to yank my son for the lineup for tackling his own player. So I looked like a bad dad, but a good coach. So go Mustangs on that. Now that all the football is out of the way, for now. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And this is persecution so bad that you're being beaten. Jesus shed blood. When the sinners came after him, they crucified him. They beat him too. And we know the prophets even shed blood. The people he gave an example of people being stoned and sawn in two. But he's saying, you guys haven't resisted persecution to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And listen to what the author says here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen preach this one. And he refers to Proverbs 3. And he makes a recognition that we're sons of God, adopted through Jesus, are the firstborn of many brethren, firstborn from the dead of many brethren. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. So here the author goes to wisdom literature, which compares our heavenly father to our earthly father, who disciplines us because he loves us, and that discipline is to help develop us as mature adults. And here the implication of the author is the persecution you're going through for being a Christian may be providentially ordained or allowed by the Lord to discipline you so that you go through the same thing the prophets in Jesus went through. Now, you're probably not going to get sawn in two. You're not going to get crucified for anybody's sins. But when things are going rough, remember that this is not to the exclusion. Rough treatment is not excluded for Christians, or I should say Christians are not excluded from rough treatment, but Christians should are those faithful to the Lord should expect scourging, if you will. They should expect trouble. And the author is going to follow up on that in verse 6 and onward, making this comparison to the earthly fathers and how we wouldn't respect our fathers unless they disciplined us. So, and that's the end of the Bible chapter review. Some dad came up to me last night after the game on the subject of fatherly discipline. And he was on the losing side, but not all the parents come to practice. And he walked up, the game is over, and he walks up to me and he goes, "You know, I just want to talk about your behavior out there." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "You know, these are just kids." And I said, are you from our team? Are you one of our dads?" He goes, "No." And I said, "We'll coach our players, thanks. I'll coach my son, thanks. They're just kids, works when you lose." Listen, 6 and under flag football, we're trying to teach these kids the fundamentals so they can become better football players in the future and teach them to have fun. It's fun and it's teaching. But when you get out there and it's game time, it's not practice. It's not, Allen Iverson. We're talking about practice. Practice. No, it ain't practice. It's the real deal. There's a clock ticking and there's a scoreboard. And my team won. If I care about my son and I care about the team, so that's why I make certain coaching decisions. And let me tell you, it's usually a good coaching decision to run a zone read when you got a kid who has moves. And I'm stuck in traffic, so don't worry about not getting a full show. Oh, look, it's a white car way up ahead. I bet it's from Florida. You're ruining everyone's Friday. Everybody's trying to get home to their wives and kids, and you're, "I'm going to get them driving back to Florida now, 5 miles an hour. And it's going to be hot when I get there with nothing to do, so I think I'll just sit in the car and make all you Georgians late." Susan from Missouri writes in, and this is the third and final portion of her question. And I will add that in her email, Susan at the bottom apologized for sending three. Susan, yeah, I think you've made for a good little theme in these biblical words. What do they mean? This Christianese, if you will. So Susan says, the last term I want to ask about is anointing or being anointed. She says, "I had an experience with a woman at church who wanted to take over the music ministry. Why would a woman be leading the ministry? Who wanted to take over the music ministry, and she thought, or she said, that she felt like she was anointed to do it. And I'm just going to go ahead and say that there is nobody in a New Testament church who's anointed to do anything, that anybody else is not anointed to do. Susan asked this question and makes this point. She's looking for confirmation, and I think she's right. Everyone who's saved is anointed. We are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in that way, we are all anointed. If you go back to the Old Testament, you see that certain individuals were anointed by God for certain purposes. Saul was anointed. Remember, David was anointed. Saul was anointed. And remember when David said, "I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed," in that God had appointed Saul to be king of Israel. And when God was ready for David, who he had later anointed, to take the throne, that God would take Saul off the throne and install David, because it was the Lord doing the anointed, anointing to certain tasks. And it was a literal anointing. Remember when Saul went to David's house and he anointed him with oil? There was a physical act that went with it. That physical anointing act is not done anymore. And really, there's no prophet or apostle to do that. I believe Jesus said, didn't Jesus say, I was appointed or anointed to preach the good news to the poor in Isaiah, when he reads that in his synagogue there in Nazareth and about gets thrown off a cliff. Oh, I can't remember if he says anointed or appointed. Anyway, anointed to a specific task. We don't have people in the New Testament church who are anointed to specific things and have anointings that other people don't have. That's a bunch of Pentecostal fraud speak, in my opinion. I want to do this. I'm anointed to it. Therefore, you should support me because I said I'm anointed. Now, we're differently gifted. There are many gifts, but the same Lord. So the Lord gifts us to do things. So if somebody comes to my church and says, "I'm anointed to take over the music ministry," I'm definitely not going to believe them, but I'm especially not going to believe them if she can't play an instrument. Like, you're not even gifted as a musician. So we shouldn't mix up giftings with anointings. Any kind of modern day special anointing somebody says they have is their own thing, whether it's a figment of their imagination or it's a power play upon you. When they say, "Well, it's like saying the Lord put this on my heart. God told me. I'm anointed. God has appointed me for this. How dare you challenge me?" So when you think of anointing as a sprinkling or a sprinkling of oil or water, a baptism, if you will, even though we know baptism is immersion, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and in that way we are all anointed and gifted to do God's work as a church. And remember, these giftings are to be exercised not broadly as Lone Ranger Christians, but these giftings are to be exercised in the context of our local church. So especially when you have somebody who says he's a modern day prophet and he's anointed, but he's going around preaching to different churches, but he's not under the authority of one local church. No, you ain't anointed to go give speeches in another church. Or sometimes you'll hear a preacher preach a really good sermon. "Oh, that was an anointed sermon. The preacher's anointed." In some cultures, this is especially true in charismatic culture, but even in some Baptist cultures, I've heard the Baptist missionary in my county say this before: "Don't touch the Lord's anointed." I won't touch the Lord's anointed. I promise I won't try to depose King Saul or King David. But if I have an unqualified pastor, I'm absolutely going to challenge him because he is not the Lord's anointed. Uh-oh. Rain, traffic, what's going on? I got to turn on the navigation system. Hold on. Okay, everything's fine. It's just a special phenomenon in Georgia where when it rains, people forget how to drive. Oh no, it's raining. I have to slow down 20 miles an hour now. Why? Because the road is wet? Are you going 100? If you're going 100 miles an hour, maybe slow down even if it's not raining. But if it does, slow down. If you're going 70, there's no need to slow down to 50. But Susan, yes, you have once again encountered a Bible word that charismatics twist. That's what charismatics do. They just take a Bible word, say it's in Scripture, and use their emotionalism and their faulty hermeneutic to just make it mean whatever they want. So this leads us into today's show topic. I can't believe we're in the show topic already. The rain's slowing me down. I think this is going to be a short show. And I've done some form of this show topic before, like I always say. We're into the upper 800s. Challenging at church. How do you challenge at church? For example, Susan was involved in the music ministry at her church. Here comes this woman. And, you know, music ministries want everybody they can get to volunteer if they're good. They, quite frankly, music ministries don't want people up there who can't sing and make things sound bad. It's like, this is not for you. You're not gifted for this. Remember the episode of Family Matters where Steve Urkel gets saved and he joins the choir and Aunt Rachel's in charge of the choir and Steve Urkel sings like this, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And Rachel wants him to quit the choir, but Steve Urkel, you know, he's got saved, he's full of spirit, and he wants to sing in the choir, but he's Steve Urkel. So there was a tension there. The churches, I'm sorry, they don't want Steve Urkel. Don't get up there and be Steve Urkel. I mean, you can move the chairs around, you can dry clean the choir robes, but come on, man. You can stand in the back and lip sync, but you're not going to get the solo. But if you're a good singer or a good musician, the music minister will be happy to have you. You don't have to go tell him, "I'm anointed for this." Like, can you play? All right. Can you sing? All right. Come on. You're Christian. You're saved. Come up here and praise the Lord with us. Good. So you don't have to, you know, somebody doesn't need to go say they're anointed. But Susan's experience, and she's written me about this before, the woman, like, wanted to be in charge of the music ministry and said, "I'm anointed." And she started telling other people in the church, "I'm anointed." And some of them would believe her, and Susan's like, "I don't believe you." So how do you deal with somebody like this at church? Well, number one, you say, "Prove it." Well, I feel like God has anointed me to it. Well, how do I know that? And there's a temptation, it's a fleshly temptation, for when somebody says, "Well, God told me," you say, "Well, God told me this." So when you got some nincompoop like Beth Moore saying, "Ladies, God told me to really prepare a good message for you on my cruise. I'm here to tell you, ladies, there's something stirring in the church right now, and we have to be thirsty, and the Lord put it on my heart to pray for God to raise up godly women to lead Living Proof local groups." Well, God didn't tell her that, and I don't believe her that. But what if I said, "Well, God told me to stop you because you're a false prophet. He spoke to my heart." Now you have two conflicting stories. God told you A, but he told me not A. God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So who's right? But the difference is, in my situation, I just made that up. God didn't specifically tell me, "Seth, you must stop Beth Moore." I mean, I think the Bible tells all of us that. That might be gift of discernment. But there's a temptation there to say, "God didn't tell you that. See, I can prove he didn't tell you that because he told me something different." Well, you're lying. Don't lie because somebody else is lying. So, well, you don't have any evidence that God didn't tell me this. I don't have any evidence that an invisible skunk didn't tell you that. An invisible angel in the form of a skunk that only you can see, named Tulip, told you that God had anointed you to lead the music ministry. I cannot disprove that. But we all have the same Spirit. There's many gifts, but the same Lord. We all have the same Holy Spirit. I ain't feeling it, man. I'm not discerning that Spirit. If the Spirit of God anointed you to do that, I'm not discerning it. Is there anybody in the church who discerns this? Or are we just going to play, "Well, God told you so, so we'll believe you"? And I'll go back to the old statement I say all the time, God's not speaking to any of you outside of His Word. And when somebody comes and says, God spoke to me or God told me, the experience is, well, they must be special because He's not speaking to me, therefore I should listen to Him. Instead of what the reaction should be, He's not speaking to any of us, so I doubt He's speaking to you. So how do we challenge at church? And this just isn't when somebody says, God told me so. It's when some committee makes a bad decision. And sometimes people who can be on a committee are a bad decision. Have you ever been at church and, I mean, committees aren't in the Bible. They're just not. We need to stop with these committees. It's good to have volunteers. Somebody's got to volunteer to think through this. I really think the elders should be the committee for everything. Everything. Stop with these committees. But have you ever been at church and you learn who's on the personnel committee or on who's the finance committee? Or somebody's on the pulpit committee and you think, oh my goodness, that person's on the pulpit committee? Every time we have a guest preacher who's terrible, they say, boy, that preaching was anointed. You don't know right from left. You don't know up from down, and somebody put you on a committee? Well, let me put something to you this way. If there's something that would happen to you at your house or on your sports team or at work that you thought was detrimental to it, would you challenge it? I think a lot of times the answer would be yes. Now, I'm somebody who tends to challenge almost everything because that's because of my condition. As I get older and wiser, I don't really challenge everything. I think this isn't going to work out. I'm going to say one thing about this, but I'm not going to say two. You go about it a wise way. But I think a lot of times because church is supposed to be so nice, there's an idea that's supposed to be nice, there's a veneer of niceness, that we're not allowed to challenge there. And we run up against people who say, I'm God's anointed, or the Lord told me this. You don't run into that at work or on your sports team. Last night we had a fourth down, and I wanted to punt it. And you don't really punt in 6-and-under flag football, you just move the ball 25 yards. Because my son had gotten the ball on a sweep and run backwards all the way to our own 2-yard line. He lost 40 yards. Thank God the kid caught him and tackled him at the 2, or we'd have had a safety. So now it's third down, and I go back to my tried and true play. Hey, listen, if you're a coach in my flag football league, I'm going to run the zone read. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to run because I don't think you can stop my kid. All right, so I ran the zone read again. The kid went up. He got 20 or so yards back. So he's a 4th and 10. Are we going to go for it? The other coach said, go for it. I didn't want to go for it. I wanted to punt, but I thought, hey, we might. You know, 6-and-under flag football works like this. You either get 5 yards or 100 yards. So I thought, hey, well, maybe we'll score. Maybe the defense will hold. The other coach, Coach Morris. Coach Morris didn't need to say, God told me to go for it. All right, coach, we'll go for it. And he told me to run an option. We've practiced the option in practice once, and it didn't work. If Coach Morris had said, God told me to tell you to run the option, I would have not run that option for $1 million. I ran a sweep off of misdirection, and I told him, we almost made it. And I told him, I said, I'm sorry, I didn't think our kids could run the option on the fly. But nobody ever gets in your huddle in football. You know that guy who's been calling for the ball the whole game? I'm telling you, man, I'm open. I'm beating my guy. He never says, God put it on my heart for you to throw me the ball. Nobody ever comes into your office and said, God put it on my heart for you to put me in charge of fixed assets. But somebody comes into church, God put it in me, put it in my heart that we need to go on a choir tour. I don't want to challenge you. Let me tell you something. God didn't tell anybody to put you in charge of fixed assets. God didn't tell anybody to run the option. And God didn't tell anybody at your church to go on some choir tour or some conference. Why do you not challenge that at church? But you'll challenge it at work. What's more important? Can I ask you this? What's more important? the holy, efficient, loving, God-glorifying operation of your local New Testament church, or your job, or your sports team. I think I might do that at our next game on Tuesday. Well, Coach Morris, the Lord told me that I'm to run this kid who can't catch because he's five and is scared of the ball. The Lord has told me to put him on a skinny post. And we're going, it's fourth down. The Lord told me run a skinny post. I hope he tells me to go stand on the sideline that he'll coach the offense. All right. So think of the things at your church that need to be challenged. And challenge them. Challenge is good. When I worked at Koch Industries, there was a challenge process. They told us, if you think we're not doing something right, we want you to have what they call decision rights to challenge it. Now, your challenge might get shot down, but feel free to challenge it. In my department at work, all the people who work for me have little red challenge flags, like the coaches throw in the NFL. Because I want to be challenged, because I don't want to be wrong. If you go to a church, or if you're a member of a church where the elders or the deacon or the people who give a lot of tithe money so they're on committees can't stand to be challenged, is it their kingdom or God's? That's how you find out. And how you find out if you care about God's kingdom is if you take the time to challenge. And I'm telling you, this is just not advice from some Asperger's guy who challenges everything under the sun. I really think our church culture could stand from challenging. And we've had three examples from Susan this week. Somebody said, your church is charismatic. Challenge their definition of the term. Somebody said, I have discernment about demons. Now you need to challenge that person. And somebody said, oh, I'm anointed. No, I'm going to challenge you with my discernment. Because I can discern between spirits, and I don't think you have a spirit from God to be anointed to do that. Do you know how some people get their way by saying what they want and doing it and nobody stops them and just gives in? Now, sometimes you're in the huddle, the proverbial huddle, the metaphorical, I should say. Sometimes you're in the metaphorical huddle. It's third and two and there's 30 seconds on the clock and you don't have time to be challenged. You have no timeouts and you just got to run a play and somebody's got to say, this is the play. That's why there's one coach on offense and one coach on defense. All right, that's why. But if you're game planning, no, man, that's the time for the challenge. So I'm sorry for all the football analogies. I guess I got football on the brain today. It's an October Friday. Who wouldn't? Who could blame me? I guess we're going to the football game tonight. It's youth night. More football. I guess my wife and I are taking my son to the football game. That'll be fun. I get in for free because I'm a coach. We ought to have podcaster night. Hey, I'm a podcaster. Give me some free stuff. I'm a podcaster. Give me some free cruise money. I gotta go challenge these Bethmore people. So here's an assignment for you this weekend. I'm giving out assignments on the Christian commute now. Maybe I'm anointed. Two assignments. One, write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com with your questions about Christian theology and apologetics. SethDunn88@gmail.com, just like Susan did. I got one in there from Jeff, and there's a couple more in there, I think. I don't know if I have enough to get through next week, but I'm close. So keep those questions coming. You can also dial 470-315-0875. So don't forget about me this week. And I got one listener who's holding a Beth Moore donation hostage until I send him his free book that I promised him a long time ago. So maybe I'll do that this weekend. But your assignment, how about a challenge? Your challenge, because who am I to give you assignments? I'm nobody to give you assignments. I'm some guy in my car. You don't work for me. I don't have any spiritual authority over you. My challenge for you, call it an exhortation, is find one thing at your church. This should be easy. Because it's discipleship season. Find one thing at your church that needs to be challenged and challenge it. In a godly way, go to the right person and say, hey, what do you think about this? And see where the conversation goes. Watch iron sharpen iron. Watch God move through his people. we'll end the show on a positive note. I just love to end on a positive note. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, Brother William is going to get me his audio that I can splice into this show. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Monday to continue Hebrews 12. And I just want to reiterate, I've really enjoyed our second run through Hebrews. I think it's been my favorite book to do twice. We're eventually going to get to Revelation, and I'm not going to know what I'm doing. I'm going to get to Hebrews, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You get like Jude. And I'm going to get to Revelation, and I'm like, and there's a dragon with a lady, and the dragon's doing stuff. That doesn't sound good. So we'll get into that apocalyptic literature. And then when I'm done planning out the scheme, I don't know when I get done. When I get through Jude, I have a choice to make. Do I continue and do Revelation, or I don't go back and do the Gospels? Because I haven't done the Gospels yet. And after that, tackling the Old Testament might require a kind of a change in format, more of a narrative storytelling thing, because those chapters, you know, they don't make like 4 points or 2 points in a sentence. Old Testament's like, all right, read 2 chapters. What's that mean? What's going on? So I'll cross that bridge as I come to it. Pray for me on that, how God might be glorified in doing the show, because I want to teach the whole counsel of God. Oh, wait, there's that word. I'm just reviewing, not teaching. I don't want God scourging me and striking me by lightning after I teach something wrong for my 5-minute show prep in the car. I want to review the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Is that some kind of legalism like a little otter would do? No, Lord, I didn't say I was teaching. I was just reviewing. Please don't judge me more harshly. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Monday. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.